For sake of time, look down with me at Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 13. Luke chapter 12, verse number 13. Now I'll read these three verses for us. We'll pray. Let you be seated. Keep your Bible open today. We'll look at these verses in this passage. Verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he," this is Jesus, "said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Can you hear me okay out there today? Very good. It's not very loud on the platform up here this morning. It's kind of dead, Brother Payne. Maybe just a tad bit more on the monitors. I want to draw your attention to verse number 15, where the Bible says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now, I've got just a little bit to preach to you on this subject, the danger of the American dream. The danger of the American dream. Let's pray together. Dear Father, help us this morning, please. Lord, we're out of sync, and that always makes it a little bit strange. But I pray that you'll help us to settle in, because this book is not out of sync. It's very relevant. And I need your help, Holy Spirit. Would you please help us in these moments now as we think on your word? Help me to know exactly what to say, and I'll give you, Lord, all the praise. I certainly trust in you. I need you, and look to you for help. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. If you had just a few minutes, maybe even just a fleeting second or two with Jesus Christ, what would you say to him, or what would you ask him? I don't expect anybody to answer, because I believe with all my heart it would take some time to think about that, wouldn't it? It would take some time. If I had just a couple of minutes, or if I had just a few seconds with Jesus Christ, just long enough to say a couple of things to him, what would I say to him? What would I ask him? I promise you, I don't believe any of us would be so stupid as to ask what this man asked Jesus in verse number 13. Now, before we look at what he asked him, let me give you the setting of this story. There was a great company of people following Jesus. Verse number 1 of Luke 12 tells us that there was an innumerable multitude. That's more than you can count. So here's this massive group of people following Jesus Christ. Jesus began to teach his disciples about the Pharisees' hypocrisy. And after he taught his disciples about the Pharisees' hypocrisy, one person out of this innumerable multitude, and the Bible says they were trying to get to Jesus so greatly that they trove upon each other. They pressed upon each other. And finally, one of this innumerable multitude gets close enough to say something to Jesus Christ, and this is what he says in verse number 13. "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Can you imagine that? One opportunity to speak to Jesus Christ. He said, "Lord, would you please get a hold of my brother and make sure he divides the inheritance properly?" I mean, this guy was in a wretched condition, okay? I mean, the all-powerful Son of God in his presence, the great miracle worker, the great person of Jesus Christ, and he wants Jesus to straighten out this money matter between him and his brother. I like the response of Jesus Christ in verse number 14. He said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" He said, "You know, Jesus, I'm going to leave that matter to the people who have authority over such things. Don't bother me with that kind of a question." Then Jesus used the occasion to teach about the danger of covetousness. Watch this now. And the intoxication of possessions. Because obviously the one who asked the question was eaten up with materialism. He was afraid he wasn't going to get his cut of the inheritance. That's what he's afraid of. Okay, y'all with me now? Let's just settle in, folks, okay? I know it's out of sync this morning, but we can settle in. This is preaching time, all right? You're with me, okay? This guy's fully, he's eaten up with materialism. And by the way, let me just say this. I'm afraid that some of our prayers are isolated to requests for money and things only, and that's sad. So maybe we shouldn't be too hard on this guy. "Master, make sure he divides the inheritance with my brother." Now, after telling the people to beware of covetousness and warning them about the intoxication of possessions, Jesus then begins to tell a parable. Now, the word parable means to cast alongside. That's what the word parable means. Jesus would take a truth, And then he would tell a parable. He would cast alongside that truth a story that would help illustrate the truth. So he illustrated the truth that there is danger in an abundance of possessions. He stated the truth. Now he's going to illustrate that truth by way of a story. And he tells a story beginning in verse number 16 about a man. Look at it, verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus told a story about a man who was living the American dream. Living the American dream. Now, the American dream can have different definitions. Historian James Truslow Adams was credited with the origination of the phrase, the American Dream. He wrote a book in 1931 called Epic of America. And in that book, this is what James Adams said. And I'm quoting now, reading from the book, the American dream is that of a land in which life should be better and richer and fuller for every man with opportunity, for each according to ability or achievement. I like what he said. In other words, Mr. Adams was saying, as opposed to the old system of classes, talking about the old forms of government over in old Europe, as opposed to the old system of classes, you know, if you were born into a lower class, that's where you stayed all of your life. You had no chance to move or improve yourself. What he was talking about was in America. America is the land of opportunity. You can come to America, and if you work hard and you're thrifty and you're honest, you can better yourself. And folks, that has been the case in this land. Amen. Especially before all the taxes that are now so popular. All right. Or should I say unpopular. All right. Popular with our government, unpopular with the people. America was a place where people could come from foreign countries. And they could rent a storefront, they could start a business, they could work hard, and they could begin to work and be thrifty and work themselves into a better opportunity and work themselves. And you know, there are plenty of stories out there that have that kind of storyline. People who've come to the United States of America and with the opportunity given them here have really improved their living conditions, have become wealthy in some cases. Now, that's one definition of the American dream. But for sure, the American dream has another definition. And that is, it is now defined, I'm afraid, by the abundance of possessions. Because now the American dream is all about higher wages and home ownership and nice cars and vacations and investments and toys. That's the American dream. And many people in America have enjoyed a life that meets that definition. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with a higher wage. There's nothing wrong with home ownership. There's nothing wrong with a nice car. There's nothing wrong with vacations. There's nothing wrong with investments. There's nothing wrong with toys. But we got to understand, friend, that it is very dangerous and it's very deceitful. And that's what Jesus warned about in his parable. In fact, in verse number 20, we see where God called this man a fool. God said unto him, thou fool. Now, can you imagine a man living the American dream, that of possessions, many of them, and being called a fool? But that is what God said. Now, I have to ask myself this question this morning. What brought that on? What brought on God calling this man a fool? Well, first let me tell you why he was not a fool. He was not a fool because he had things. He was not a fool because he had some measure of wealth. He was not a fool because he had riches. Look, folks, sometimes we have to be careful that we don't let the plague of socialism infiltrate our thinking in this country. All right? Sometimes hard work and thriftiness is a combination that will allow a man to get to higher levels financially. There are cases where people burn the candle at both ends of the stick They work hard, they are thrifty, they are wise, they make good business decisions, and they make a good buck. And there's nothing wrong with that. And because he makes a good buck, doesn't mean that I am entitled to a portion of what he makes. Socialism is not biblical. Capitalism is biblical. There's nothing wrong with the fact that this man had ground. There's nothing wrong with the fact that this man had buildings. There's nothing wrong with the fact that this man had wealth. There's nothing wrong. In fact, I'll tell you what's that. I'm messing myself up here, but I just, you know, Brother Jack DeCoster's been in the news recently because of his egg farms out in Iowa and the salmonella they traced to some of the eggs that came from his farms. I know Jack DeCoster personally. He calls my father-in-law and him talk every week, sometimes couple times a week. The man's a multimillionaire. He's a good man. Reads his Bible, has devotions every morning. Called my father-in-law, and John said, "How you feeling about going?" He got subpoenaed to Washington, D.C. to sit in front of one of the House committees or Senate committees. John said, how you doing, Jack? And Jack said, "You know what, John?" He said, "I have nothing to hide." He said, I'm just trusting God to help me know what to say when I get there, and that's all I can do. But I want to tell you what galls me, friend. What galls me is that a group of men who have run our country into the ground financially would sit in judgment of a man who's been successful. Those House and Senate people have no business putting a man like that on the hot seat. They have run our country into the ground and now going to sit in judgment of a businessman. And there's more I could say about that, but the media has really made a heyday out of that. Really made a heyday out of that. It's not near as bad as how they're portraying it to be. It's another case of a socialistic government trying to bring down a successful capitalist. Because that's the tenor of our country right now. Anti-capitalism, up with socialism and down with capitalism. And I know I'm not getting many amens, but that's all right. I don't care. I don't care if that's not popular. It's the truth. But I am getting off my time here, so I got to go. All right, so here we go. That's not why God called him a fool. Okay? He was not a fool because he was wealthy. He was not a fool because he had many possessions. But we must recognize the danger that this man was in. And when you look at what he said, what he thought to himself, and what God said to him, you learn why he was called a fool. And this applies to all of us. Number one, he made three wrong assumptions. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, he assumed ownership. He assumed ownership. Look at verses 17 through 19. In fact, I won't have time to read those again. In verses 17 and 19, count the times that he used the pronoun my. My fruits, my barns, my fruits, my goods, my soul. Now you say, Brother Andrew, what's wrong with that? You know, as far as taking care of and practicing, you know, protecting the things that were his, okay, yes, you know, ownership in that sense, yes. But ownership in the sense that he was responsible for all that, that it was because of his talent and his ability and his this and his that. Friend, he didn't understand the principle of stewardship. Stewardship, a steward is one who takes care of what belongs to somebody else. And everything that this man claimed for his own belonged to God. He was only a steward. That's all he was. Now, you know, it's all right. We need to recognize that everything we have comes from the gracious hand of God. The health that we have, the physical and mental ability to work, to make decisions, to earn money, to carry out business, that all comes from the grace of God. That's all because of His grace. You know, to think that what we have is we have because of us is to deceive ourselves. What we have is not because of us, it's because God has been good to us. Look, Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful and rich king. He ruled over the world power of his day. But he made the mistake of thinking all of what he had was his and because of him. He walked in his palace one day at Babylon and listened to what he said. He said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty?" He took all the credit for himself. He assumed ownership. Do you know what happened to this man? The Bible tells us in the same chapter, the Bible tells us in that same hour, Nebuchadnezzar's mental stability was taken from him, and for years he acted as if he were an animal. His hair grew, his fingernails grew like claws, he ate grass like an oxen for several years. I mean, that quickly, his mental stability was taken from him. Friend, do you understand? We could not get out of bed in the morning were it not for the grace of God. Y'all understand that this morning? And you know what? I know there's people here who have less money than others and others who have more money than others. And I want to tell you something about every person. 99.9% of us in this room have lived the American dream. I want to tell you, folks, people in our prisons live better than some of the third world countries. And we there's a danger in that. There's a danger in me having my possessions and you having your possessions. And the danger is that we will assume ownership that what we have is because of us. No, it's not. It's because God has been gracious to us and give us the mental wherewithal and the physical wherewithal to go about our business. He assumed ownership. Number two, he made a second assumption. Well, that's the reason why God called him a fool. Number two, he assumed tomorrow. He assumed tomorrow. My goodness, I didn't know this boy got killed on Friday night. Early 20s. Wayne Porter's preached in this church a couple of times. He assumed tomorrow. He said in verse number 19, "So thou hast much goods laid up for many years." You know, folks, look, there is a fine line between being properly concerned about the future and assuming that we have tomorrow. We should prepare for the future here on earth, and we should plan as if we will be living here for a while. But we should always keep in mind that we should not boast ourselves of tomorrow. The wise man warned about this in Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 1. He said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We're not promised tomorrow. James made a statement in chapter 4, verse number 14. James made a statement that says this, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." You know, there was a wealthy man years ago who lived the American dream. I mean, buddy, he lived in the definition of the abundance of possessions. He had much possessions. He was the wealthiest man of his day. He had a lovely family. He was respected in his town. People came and sought out his advice. Men older than him would come to him and seek out his advice. Kids, when he would walk by, kids would be quiet and put their hands over their mouths because this man was walking by. He was highly, highly respected. The youth, the aged, all spake well of him. He sat in the gate of the city. He made decisions, if you will, for the city's well-being. He had it all together, and he made this statement, "I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand." You know who that guy was? Job. Job. Had it all together. Had an abundance of possessions. More herds and flocks than you could count. The richest man in his day. Lovely family. Wife and 10 children. Some of them married. Kid, no doubt, maybe even grandkids. Who knows? I mean, had it all together. And as he sat back and surveyed his life, at one point he said, "I shall die in my nest. I'll multiply my days." Do you understand, friend, that there came a day when he lost it all? In just a split second, he lost all of his sheep. He lost all of his oxen and donkeys. He lost his camels. He lost it all. He lost all 10 children. He lost his health, breaking out in boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Boils so bad that he sat beside the ash heap and took a broken piece of a clay pot and tried to scrape the pus that was coming out of his boils. He lost it all. This is the man who said, "I will die in my nest." Friend, none of us are guaranteed life beyond this moment. You understand that? Two times in the Bible, once in the book of Daniel, once in the book of Job, we are told that our breath is in the hand of God. Listen to these verses. We don't have time to turn to them. Listen to this. If He, God, set his heart upon man. If he, listen to this, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. Do you understand that my spirit and my breath are in his hand? And if he decides to call, if he decides to gather my spirit and my breath up, I perish. That's all it takes. That's how uncertain you and I are of tomorrow. We need to recognize that we are not promised tomorrow. No. And the intoxication of possessions and things can get us to the point where we're just making plans about this and making plans about this and making plans about this, and look at how I've got it all set up, and I'm going to die in my nest, and this is how it's going to turn out, and my kids are going to have this, and my grandkids are going to have this, and it's all... Whoa. There's nothing wrong with preparation and planning, but my tomorrow is in His hand. And I need to recognize that and plan and prepare and then say, Lord, I may not make it through the rest of today. I'm not guaranteed that. So he made some wrong assumptions. He assumed ownership. He assumed tomorrow. Let me give you the third one that he assumed. He assumed accountability. And I want you to see this. Look at verse number 19. Look at what he said here. He assumed accountability. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, and then he goes off. I will say to my soul, soul. He assumed that he would call the shots concerning his soul. Soul, you're in good shape now. Soul, you're going to be okay. You know what God said? This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Because do you know to whom all souls will give an account? To God. My Bible says all souls are thine. Not in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of accountability. All souls will give an account to God. You see, I see this man. I see him having many servants. I see him having many hired hands. He's got grounds to plow and to plant. He's got buildings to build. And no doubt all of his servants and his hired hands gave an account to him. And this man was in charge of everything. He ran it all. He oversaw the whole thing, called all the shots. And that carried over into his thoughts about eternity. This man is a fool, not because he had possessions, not because he had wealth. He's a fool because he made no preparation to stand before God. None. He was used to having people stand before him. But he never recognized the fact that one of these days he was going to stand before God. Friend, all of us need to realize, I've met people like this man. I've met good folks, hardworking folks, people who have accumulated wealth, have accumulated possessions, people who have most everything they need. And when you try to talk to them about the things of God, it's almost as if, God? Why do I need God? Have you seen my garage? And my home? And my kid? Man, I got TVs in every room. I got a 4-car garage. I got a door for my lawnmower. And my boat? God? I got investments. I got a broker. What? Well, sir, you're not going to live here forever. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. You know what? Eternity, I'll take my chances. It's like they're going to call the shot. It's look at what I've done, all this with my own. Look at what I got here. What are you talking about? Eternity. I'll take my chances. I'll take care of that. I've even had men tell me, I'll take my chances. I'm going to tell you, that's a big chance to take. Friend, that's the way it is. Look, friend, there is coming a day of reckoning. Now, listen to me very carefully. And it matters not in that day how much or little a person has. The only thing that will matter is, have you prepared to stand before God? Money and possessions and home and ownership of things will not help you prepare to stand before God. Let me say something else. The lack of those things won't catch you a break either. You're going to stand before God. And the only thing that will matter when you and I stand before God is we're not going to stand before God and say, God, look at my house. Man, I have money in the bank. My bills are paid. My family. No. The only thing that you're going to be able to claim is what that choir sang about this morning. Let the blood of Calvary speak for me. The only thing you'll be able to claim in that day is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that it doesn't matter how you and I live down here. I'm not saying it go out and sell everything you have and live like a pauper. I'm not saying that. But I am saying don't bank on those things earning you anything when you stand before God. You understand that? Mother, I'll tell you what. We have Hispanic people here this morning in this service and the one upstairs. We have white Caucasian people. We have black folks here this morning. Maybe we have some Oriental. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. The color of this right here is not going to matter when we stand before God. What's going to matter is the color of this. And if you stand before Him with a red heart, red being sinful, you stand before Him with sin that was never accounted for, never taken care of, you're going to be doomed to an eternity in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The only thing that will stand for anything when we stand before God is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you confessed to Him that you're a sinner, that you can't get yourself to heaven? He died, He was buried, He rose again for our salvation. And you and I have to claim that by faith and receive Him as our personal Savior. And I don't mean to be insensitive this morning about what you have or don't have. The only thing that will matter in that day is, have you been saved? Have you been saved? He assumed accountability. He was all taken care of. Like he was going to be the, he was going to decide. If I'm going to decide anything, I have to make my decision now. Trust Christ or not. Because in that day, I'm not going to decide anything. It's going to be decided for me. It'll be decided for you. George W. Truett was a well-known preacher, great preacher down in the Dallas area, Dallas, Texas area, for a number of years. And he was invited by a wealthy Texan to come to the Texan's mansion for an evening dinner. And they had just a luxurious dinner that night, served by butlers. Delicious meal. And then when it was over, that Texan took George W. Truett up to the top of a balcony that was off the top floor of his house, where they could see in all four directions that old flat Texas land. That old boy pointed toward the north. He said, Dr. Truett, you see all those oil wells out there? As far as you could see to the north, there was oil wells. He said, 25 years ago, I had nothing. Now all of that is mine. He turned the opposite direction, looked toward the south. Cattle, more than you could number, cattle out there. He said, you see all those cattle? As far as you can see. That's all mine. He turned to the east, and there was massive grain fields as far as the eye could see. Did you see all that grain? That's all mine. He turned to the west. He said, you see that great stand of timber out there, that beautiful forest, just a couple miles, just a little ways out there. Did you see all that? As far as you can see? That's all mine. Then he paused. And I suppose he expected Dr. Truett to say, wow. But Dr. George W. Truett put his hand on his shoulder. And he said, friend, let me ask you a question. What have you got that direction? How about that direction? And that was what this guy did. This guy was looking horizontally. And he had it all under control. And he assumed it was because of him. And he assumed it would be that way for a long, long time. And he assumed, since he had done all this, when it came to judgment, he'd call that shot too. Are you listening this morning? And God said to this man, thou fool. this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Let me ask you a question this morning, friend. How is it that direction? How is it that direction? Are you prepared to stand before God? The only thing that will let you stand there and go into heaven and enjoy the joys of heaven for all eternity is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the danger of the American dream. We live in such a prosperous country. But there is coming a judgment day. And we'll stand before God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for listening this morning. I appreciate your patience. That was a little quicker than normal, but I appreciate it. Listen carefully now. I'm not going to rush this. Listen carefully. What I need to know, what I need to ask, just two or three questions. Here's what I want to ask first of all. How many folks would say, Pastor Angel, I have prepared myself in the up direction. I know that I'm saved. Not talking now about anything here on this on earth, except for the fact that you know you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know you're saved and on your way to heaven. If you can say that honestly, please, please be honest. If you can say that honestly, that you know you're headed to heaven, you're prepared that direction, would you just simply raise your hand? That's all I want you to do. Just be honest. Thank you. Take your hands down. I wonder who this morning would say, Pastor Angel, I don't know that I'm prepared that way. I don't know if I am. After hearing the message this morning, I don't want to be caught unprepared. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure I am prepared that direction to stand before God. Pray for me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you slip your hand up this morning? Let me pray for you. Just slip it right up and right back down. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Is there somebody else? I see another hand. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. How about it? Two or three others? Would you? Would you just raise your hand? Let me pray for you. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm prepared in that upward direction. I'm not prepared. Excuse me. I'm not prepared. Pray for me. Let me pray. My Father, thank you for these that raised a hand this morning, indicating that they're prepared for heaven. Thank you for the honesty of these several who raised a hand saying they weren't sure. I pray, O Holy Spirit of God, you do a work in this hour that only you can do. And I'll thank you for it. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now listen very carefully. If you raised your hand just now, you're not sure that you're prepared for heaven. Would you just look at me for a minute? Nobody else is going to look. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. In the back, would you just look at me for a second if you raised your hand? You're not prepared for the most important decision you'll ever make in life is to be prepared for heaven. And in a service like this one time, I didn't know for sure I was headed to heaven. Somebody took a Bible and showed me how I could know I was saved. Showed me how to be sure I was ready for heaven. It's the greatest day of my life, almost 35 years ago, 1975. In just a moment when the music begins, we have men and ladies down here with Bibles who can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you raised your hand that you're not sure for heaven, the greatest thing you can do is just take a step to the nearest aisle, come right to the front, let us show you how to be saved. That's what I did 35 years ago. I hope that you'll do that. I wonder who's here this morning would say, Pastor Angel, I'm saved but not baptized since I've been saved. Haven't been baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that this morning? Yes, I see a hand. God bless you. Saved but not baptized. All right. Heavenly Father, would you please bless the folks? Would you help us this morning? Would you help us, O God, not to be caught up in the abundance of possessions that you've given us and to assume ownership, to assume tomorrow and assume accountability. Lord, I pray for any this morning not sure of heaven. I pray that you'll bring them to Christ. May they please come to trust you as Savior this morning, Lord Jesus. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray it and ask you for His sake. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are going to begin to play a song of invitation. Would you come? Would you leave your seat and come this morning? Let me ask you to come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Raise your hand. Would you just come and step out and come with the others that are coming? It's a normal thing. We'd love to see you do that. You come this morning.